At that time in Israel's history, idolatry was rife, and God's anger was provoked so persistently that eventually he allowed the northern kingdom to be invaded by Assyria and completely destroyed. They never recovered. Not very much longer afterwards, the southern kingdom too, Judah, was taken into exile by the Babylonians, and there they stayed for 70 years. But all was not lost for Judah. The Babylonians themselves were conquered by the Persians, who uncharacteristically allowed the Jews back to their homeland to resettle. But it wasn't like it was before, because the Jews were still ruled over by a foreign power. They weren't independent in their own land as they had been in David's time. And then after the Persians came the Greeks, and some incredibly horrific times of persecution for the Jews. And then the Romans had come, imposing their rule of law, their harsh taxation on a country that was already really struggling under poverty. The Romans imposed their choice of a king who wasn't even a properly Jewish king on the nation, and they required the nation of Israel to recognize Caesar as their ultimate king and emperor. So where was God in all of this? Undoubtedly, he had been at work. He had brought them back from exile. He had sent prophets to encourage them during that return and during the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. He'd sent Malachi, Haggai, Zechariah. But that had been 400 years ago. And in those 400 years, there had been no voice of a prophet in Israel. It was as though God had become silent. And yet, long before that, God had made a promise that there would be a descendant of David on the throne once again. And so the people of Israel, 2,000 years ago, were waiting for that Messiah. They were waiting for the one who would be from David's family line, the one that they believed would rise to be king and would be the one who would shake off these foreign oppressors who had pushed them down for so long, and would be able to restore the kingdom of Israel to its former glory. That's what they were waiting for. They were waiting with the hope that their future experience would be better than the current circumstances that they saw. And I think to understand how eagerly and earnestly those faithful ones in Israel were waiting for the Messiah, you have to understand how distressing their current circumstances were. They were waiting because they were aware, very aware, that all was a very long way from being right with their world. We heard in that second reading of Simeon, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel because Israel very much needed consoling. We heard of Anna, who spoke prophetically over Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was not free. Jerusalem was in need of being redeemed. These people were not in denial about the state of their country. They were well aware, painfully aware, of the disgrace and the humiliation and the poverty that they were struggling under because of the Roman occupation. And they were hungrily searching for signs that God's promises would be fulfilled. They were scanning the horizon, waiting for signs that God was stirring. They were wide awake to the grim reality of their nation's current condition because they were hungry for more of God in Israel. And it's like they had a holy dissatisfaction of what they were experiencing currently and the way things currently were. So that's what Advent meant to the Jews 2,000 years ago. Not in itself a particularly cheerful time. It's a time of waiting, a time of hunger and of dissatisfaction, but nevertheless of holding on to hope in what was a dark place. So what about for us? We know how the story ends. But even so, I think it doesn't do to rush too quickly to our celebration of the Messiah's birth. I think it's actually quite good for us to pause for a while in the company of Simeon and those like him, and to feel with them a sense of our world's need for a saviour. Because a saviour is needed just as much now as it was then. The Messiah was not needed only to rescue Israel from the Romans, but the Messiah was needed to rescue the whole world from the consequences of its sin. And Advent should be for us a time of recognising how much a saviour is still needed by our world. The world's condition without Jesus' death would be, is, of unforgiven, condemned people, unable to get close to God, and that applies to all of us. The Bible says in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're quite used to the easy access to God that we enjoy, but it does us good to remember that it is only because Jesus came as a human baby, grew to be a man, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross in our place. It is only because Jesus was willing to submit to the incarnation as a man in the dirt and the poverty and the harshness of first century Palestinian life that we have anything at all to celebrate at Christmas. Because that is the means by which we enjoy that closeness to God that we have become so used to. And it's good for us to remember that at Advent. But also for us, Advent is not just a time to recall the arrival of the baby Messiah, significant though that event still is for us today. Advent is also a time for us to look forward to a better future. The world is still not perfect, far from it in fact. It's still a place where there is sorrow. And we look forward to a time when one day Jesus will return and make an end to all evil and all suffering. And we shall enjoy God's presence forever. And I think we should long for that. I think sometimes as Christians we maybe feel guilty for focusing on the imperfections of our world, as though we're being somehow disloyal to God if we admit that there are things that aren't perfect and victorious in the world as we see it. We may try to ignore the evidence in the world, the places and the situations where the enemy is powerfully at work, because it kind of doesn't fit with our theology that tells us that Jesus is Lord of all situations and all things. And in any case, it is easier to be cheerful than sorrowful. It's easier, maybe, emotionally, to live a life which is in denial, to distract ourselves from the inconvenient truths of the fact that the world is still broken. And maybe, in the West, that's easy to do. Maybe there are plenty of pleasurable things for us to enjoy and to experience which will distract ourselves from the harsh realities of life that in many parts of the world, our brothers and sisters are hard-pressed and persecuted, living in abject poverty. And, of course, there's also the truth that even our wealth and our stable society cannot protect us from every illness, injury or loss. The people we love grow sick, and we may not see God's healing. So Advent should also be for us, in part, a time of lament. I think we should have a willingness to take a good look at God's world and see it in all its brokenness, and to allow ourselves to feel distress about that, because when we do, we're experiencing how God feels about his world too. Because God sees the fallenness of the world and he feels pain because of it. When we give ourselves permission to do the same, we're opening ourselves up to a deeper experience of God as he gives us eyes to see his world as he sees it. And springing from that experience of lament at God's world comes a hunger to see his kingdom more fully established as we begin to really yearn for Jesus to return at last and to make all things new as he has promised. I don't know if you remember, back at Easter time, we had that service called the Tenebrae service, If you were there, you'll remember that as the readings were read, one by one, the candles were extinguished until the place, this place, was left in darkness. If you were there, I wonder if you remember that sense of hunger that you felt. I know I did. That hunger for Easter to arrive, for there to be the beginning of joy and celebration again. And I think, in a way, Advent should be a little bit like that for us, as we're just taking in the darkness, but also remembering that we're hoping for something so much better in the future. There's just one more thing that I wanted to say this morning, and that's this. Jesus came as a light in the darkness, and one day the light will swallow up the darkness completely, and we wait for that in hopeful expectation. But God also calls us to join with him in the here and now and be a part of overcoming that darkness bit by bit. A few years ago, and Steve, bless him, has been through the archives of recorded sermons, and he's found out that it was on the 11th of July 2011. A man called Brian Dash came and preached to us, and one of the things which he spoke about was of us being a kind of conduit which shines God's light into our world, just our little bit of the world, so that every time we use our voices to speak out against injustice, the darkness is driven back and the light gains ground. Every time we pray in Jesus' name and with his authority for those things which he has put on our hearts, we make space for God to move in the world and bring his kingdom a little bit closer. Every time we speak, no matter how falteringly, of the difference that God has brought into our lives, to people who maybe don't know of that difference themselves, another person is brought closer to God and God's kingdom advances. Every time we use our hands or our finances or our cars or our homes to love our neighbours, the darkness loses ground and God's light shines brighter. We have a hope of a glorious future in God because of Christmas, because of Jesus, because he confers authority on us. We have a part to play in bringing his kingdom to come. So, like Simeon, let's be willing, side by side with God, to look the darkness in the eye and to lament with him over it. But let's also hold tight to our hope and our faith as we expectantly look to see what God is doing to advance the light of his kingdom. And may we also experience our God in times of joy and celebration as his kingdom advances. I'm going to suggest that we spend some time in intercession now, that we spend some time praying for the people and the situations that God puts on our heart, local ones and not so local ones, whatever God brings to you. If I can ask you to speak nice and loudly, then that means that everybody can hear your prayers.